As we continue making our way through the Irish Articles of Religion, we're reading from that portion regarding the service of God. If you would, please read out loud together with me. We believe that all manner of expressing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in an outward form is utterly unlawful, as also all other images devised or made by man to the use of religion. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 129 asks us, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. Amen. Please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading.
For our Newer Testament reading, again, being the beginning of the new quarter, we will recite together the Lord's Prayer, and following in our response, we will read from our prayer sheet the Nicene Creed. People of God, read from the Word of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God and turn with me in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 26 through 39. Please follow along as I read out loud. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer, asking for his help and illumination. Father, your word is the lamp that lights our way and leads us in paths of righteousness. And you've created in us a desire to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, to walk in those paths of righteousness that he's established. And so now, Father, we pray that you would satisfy that desire and speak to us from your word, that you would address each and every one of us in our particular needs, whatever they may be, comfort, assurance, chastening, rebuke, whatever the need, Father. We pray that you would please make us to know your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation and we wait upon you all the day. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The events in this text take place just after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had been ministering to the people. The crowd was large. They were crowding in around Jesus. Eventually, Jesus got into a boat, and he continued his teaching from the water while the crowds listened from the shore. And when Jesus was done teaching, he and the disciples set out across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And if you recall, there was a violent storm. The disciples thought they were going to die, but Jesus calmed the storm. So they reach the other side, and it's clear from our text they're in Gentile territory because there are herds of swine there. And pigs were considered unclean animals by the Jews. There were no pig farmers and no pig farms in Israel. Leviticus 11, God speaking to Moses and Aaron, says in verse 4, These you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. And then in verses 7 and 8, And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Well, Moses obeyed God. He commanded the Jews to refrain from eating pork, even from touching swine. So Jesus and his disciples were in Gentile territory. And the disciples, well, they were exhausted. They'd been dealing with the crowds that were flocking to Jesus. They'd battled this violent storm during the crossing, so they were exhausted. And they're probably relieved to be in Gentile territory because they would finally get a break from the crowds. They'd finally get an opportunity to rest. But no sooner had they reached the shore when out of the tombs they're confronted by this wild, naked, demon-possessed man with chains hanging from his wrists. No rest to be found here. The disciples were terrified when they were crossing, that they were terrified they were going to die in the storm. They made it through that storm, and now they find themselves in the storm of another kind. That's the setting, and I'd like to explore this passage with you this morning by drawing your attention to three things. First, this demon-possessed man shows us what men enslaved to sin look like. He gives us a picture of what we looked like in God's sight before he redeemed us and covered us with the righteousness of Christ. Second, we see in this passage Jesus' sovereignty over demons and over the devil himself. the power of Jesus is on full display in this passage. And third, the response of men when Jesus exerts his sovereign power, the response of men when they realize they're in the presence of the Almighty. So in verses 27 through 29 of our text, we have pictured for us what men enslaved to sin look like in the sight of God, what we looked like in the sight of God before our conversion. Jesus and the disciples were confronted by a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time and wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And verse 29 tells us that the demons had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Well, not all sinners are possessed by actual demons, but all sinners are possessed by the lust of the flesh. We may not be possessed by demons, but if we're possessed by what we want, by what we have, and if what we want and have is not God, then we're no less in bondage to sin than this demon-possessed man. We're kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles to our sin. Our first parents broke the bond, the covenant that God had established between them, and they were driven into the wilderness. Notice where this man lives. Nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. He's a dead man, and he lived among the dead. He lived in a graveyard, banished there because of his sin. And notice, he loves it there. He didn't confront Jesus and plead with him for mercy and salvation. He didn't cry out to Jesus, "Help me, get me out of here." He didn't beg Jesus to save him. He begged for something else. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Leave me alone, Jesus. Get away from me. I can't enjoy my sin while you're around. Get out." Isn't that exactly what you and I wanted when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins? We wanted to be left alone. We didn't want God and Jesus invading our thoughts and interrupting us while we wallowed in our sin. No reminders of punishment, no reminders of the law, no reminders that the wages of sin are death. Leave me alone and let me indulge the lusts of my flesh without interruption. In the parallel passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." He's bruised and bloody and crying out, living among the dead and dead himself. And he's mutilating himself. He's destroying himself. A picture of what we were once doing. Mutilating and destroying ourselves by sinning without ceasing. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's interesting that in this passage, there's nothing mentioned about the disciples' reaction when they're confronted by this demon-possessed man. I don't know about you, but if I saw a bloodied, bruised, naked man rushing toward me out of a graveyard, screaming at the top of his lungs, I wouldn't have gotten out of the boat. I probably would have rowed back out. I'd rather have dealt with the raging storm on the sea than the raging storm of this lunatic. I wouldn't want anything to do with this man. Years ago, Linda and I were invited to a friend's wedding at St. Malachi Church in Cleveland. And when the ceremony was over, we're about to leave, and Linda commented to someone how beautiful the grounds of the church were and what a good job the gardeners we saw on the way in were doing. The person responded, "Those aren't gardeners, those are the homeless people. We have a soup kitchen here and we feed the homeless." Well, we interacted with some of the gardeners on the way in, but we made sure to exit the church through a different door on the way out because we were afraid of these people now. We didn't want to interact with them again. And I have to believe the disciples had a similar reaction to this demon-possessed man. But we come to our second point here, Jesus' sovereignty over the demons. While the disciples may have been frightened, not Jesus. He wasn't put off by the fierceness of this man. He wasn't put off by his appearance. He wasn't put off by his loud voice, his loud cries. And he wasn't put off by the fact this man was possessed. In verse 30 of our text, Jesus calmly asks, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. The name is probably an indication of just how many demons possessed this man. The country of the Gadareans was occupied by the Romans. The military unit of the Romans was a legion, which consisted of 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So when this man answers legion, it indicates he was possessed by a multitude of demons. It wouldn't have mattered if there were 4 to 6 billion. These demons know their place. Look how these demons addressed Jesus, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The parallel passage in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, a sign of submission. He ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And from Matthew 8:29, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" These demons don't address Jesus as their leader. Their leader is the devil. But they recognize him as the Son of the Most High God. There are many who refuse to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. The Jews don't accept Jesus as the Son of God. But these demons know exactly who Jesus is. They recognize him as the Son of God, and they also recognize him as the one who will ultimately judge them. Continuing in Matthew 8, verse 29, "Have you come here to torment us before our time?" These demons know a lot. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know Jesus will ultimately judge them. And they know about the first and second coming of Jesus. They know now is not the time for Jesus to cast them and their father, the devil, into the abyss. That's supposed to happen when Jesus comes the second time. They know Jesus is almighty, and they have no strength, no power to resist him. And that's emphasized in that there's nothing they can do without first begging Jesus and asking his permission. Matthew 8:31. "So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" Luke 8:32. "Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them." Mark 5:12. "So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" I favor Jesus' response in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 32. "Go." One word causes me to think of Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Go. And off they went into the swine, down the steep embankment, into the Sea of Galilee, where they all drowned. Perhaps a prefiguring of the final judgment when Jesus will cast the devil and his demons into the lake of fire. If you have the Geneva Study Bible and you skim the headings in the previous chapters of the Gospel of Luke, you'll clearly see that Luke is at pains to establish that Jesus is sovereign. Peter's mother-in-law healed, Jesus cleanses a leper, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic, Jesus heals a centurion's servant, Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. Wind and wave obey Jesus. Jesus is sovereign over physical ailments, commanding the blind to see and the lame to walk. Jesus is sovereign over death, commanding the dead to rise. Jesus is sovereign over the elements, commanding storms to be still. And in our current text, we see Jesus is sovereign over principalities and powers and over the devil himself. In his almighty power, Jesus commands the demons to go, and they go. And now our third point. Look at the response to this demonstration of the almighty power of Jesus in casting out the demons and causing them to drown. Verse 34 through 37 of our text. "When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned." Fear is not an uncommon response to a demonstration of the supernatural power of Jesus. When Jesus calmed the storm, his own disciples were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." In Mark 5, verses 3 and 4, we read regarding Legion, "No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. The people had tried to tame him. They tried to restrain him. They failed miserably. So they gave up. His case was hopeless. They wrote him off and banished him to the tombs. And now they go out to see this man they couldn't control, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The miraculous transformation was so powerful, so dramatic, so great, they were terrified. They came to see that Jesus was not just a great moral teacher, nor an exalted prophet. Just as the disciples, when Jesus calmed the storm, they came to see Jesus as someone on an entirely different plane than anything they'd ever known before. That Jesus could cast out the demons and save such a wretched man as Legion caused the people to realize they were in the presence of the Almighty. And in the people of the country of the Gadareans, we see the response of unrepentant sinners in the presence of the Holy Almighty God. Depart. As John says in chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. In Legion, we see the response of a redeemed sinner. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. John 3:21 again, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. All Legion wants now is to be with Jesus. So he runs to the boat and begs Jesus, take me with you. I don't belong here anymore. I don't fit in with these people anymore. This is no longer my home. I just want to be with you, Jesus. Several weeks ago, Kurt and I were talking. I can't remember who said it first, but we both were saying the same thing. I just want to go home. I'm tired of my own sinning. I'm tired of the sin I see all around me. I'm older, frailer. I don't have the same energy and stamina that I once had. I just can't take this increasing perversity that I see all around me. I don't want any contact with this world anymore. I've had enough miserable contact with this world. I just want to go home and be with Jesus. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if that sentiment resonates with all of you. After all, Paul does say to die is gain. But Paul also says to live is Christ. Therefore, Jesus' response to Legion's request in verse 39, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. I'm leaving, Legion, but you have to stay. This entire encounter with Legion reminds me of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. From eternity, before anything was brought into existence, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decreed this encounter with the man born blind, that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus healed the man born blind and showed his disciples and us he's sovereign over physical ailments. He can give sight to men born blind. And the same is true of this encounter with Legion. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ordained from eternity this encounter with Legion, that the works of God should be revealed in him also. Jesus revealed to his disciples and to us that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, and is sovereign over principalities and powers and over the devil himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And there's at least two more things Jesus taught his disciples in this encounter. First, he gave them an object lesson in something he'd been repeatedly telling them, but something that the disciples didn't understand. Over and over, Jesus revealed to his disciples that he would be leaving them. Over and over, he revealed to them his coming death and resurrection, but they didn't get it. At the Last Supper, Jesus says to his disciples, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. After the resurrection, when Jesus joined two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, it says in Luke 24:45, that he, that is Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I'd like to think one of the things they came to understand was this encounter with Legion. I'd like to think at some point one of the disciples said to the others, "Do you remember the encounter with Legion and how he begged to come with us? But Jesus told him, 'No, you can't come where I'm going.' Do you see now it's the same thing Jesus told us at the Last Supper? And do you remember why Jesus said Legion couldn't come with us?" And so the second thing that Jesus taught his disciples and us, verse 39 from our text, "But Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.'" Jesus taught Legion and his disciples that they had work to do. And he teaches us the same thing. Tell what great things God has done for you. Our conversion comes with the responsibility to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel, and pray that God would sanctify it to the salvation of many and to the praise of the glory of his mercy. Jesus has made an investment in us. He's invested us with the gospel. And he expects a return on his investment. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 11:33, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." We've been illumined with the light of the gospel, and Jesus commands us to let that light shine. God doesn't need our help, but because of his great love for us, he employs us in the greatest work that a man can ever be employed in. We have the blessing, the privilege of engaging in the labor of sharing the gospel by which God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings men to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul beseeches us to this very work in Romans 12. After explaining the gospel for 11 chapters, Paul breaks out in praise to God, beginning in verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then, verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul draws this conclusion, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God has called us to serve him, and having brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, having brought us out of being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, having brought us out of enslavement to sin to freedom from the fear of sin and death in Christ, wouldn't you say that it's reasonable that God call us to serve him? And consider, as our pastor has been exhorting us over the last several weeks, as we engage in this labor and God sanctifies it to the salvation of many, we get to participate, according to God's blessing, in raining down blow after blow upon the serpent's head as men are converted to Christ. And consider that we can engage in this labor in the knowledge that Jesus has conquered the demons that once plagued us, the demons that drove us to seek satisfaction by indulging the lusts of the flesh. The demons that once plagued us are as dead as the demons that inhabited Legion and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And consider that we can engage in this labor with the absolute certainty that in the end, we win. Jesus wins. We need to engage in this labor with the same understanding the demons had. In his first coming, Jesus didn't come to rid the world of demons and evil. He came to proclaim the gospel. The time is coming that Jesus will return and cast the devil and all of the demons into the abyss, but that's not now. Now is the time for battle. Now is the time to put on the full armor of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray we would do it as this redeemed, demon-possessed man did. Verse 39 from our text, Jesus commanded this man to return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This man went above and beyond what Jesus commanded of him. Jesus commanded he return to his own house and tell what great things God had done. He did not only that, But he told the whole city what God had done for him. And in the parallel passage from Mark 5, verse 20, we read, "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." He proclaimed what God had done for him not only in his own house, not only in his own city, but in all 10 cities of the Decapolis. Oh, that God would bless us with such zeal that our witness and testimony, our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would result in 1,000 tongues singing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumph of his grace. And may our gracious Master and our God assist us to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of his name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please bow your heads with me. Father, how thankful we are that you've banished from our hearts the demons that once enslaved us to the lust of the flesh, enslaved us to sin. We're thankful that in your mercy you've replaced our love for sin with a love for Christ. And having done so, we pray you would give us the zeal of this redeemed, demon-possessed man, that we would proclaim the gospel to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, that we would proclaim the gospel far and wide in the hope that many would join us in that heavenly kingdom where we will, for all eternity, sing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, and the triumph of his grace. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.